continue worshiping now, taking our Bibles and opening this morning to the book of Ephesians. Praise God. Now, let me invite you to open to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, and that's on page 788 of the Church Bible, if you want to use the Church Bible, 788. And again, every week, the outline available through the Bible app, YouVersion, and you can turn to that if you like as well, Ephesians 4. Hey, while you're finding that, I'm really looking forward to next Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have a special speaker with us. His name is Brad Rhodes of Grace Marriage, and he's going to be with us in all three of our morning worship services. And we have been praying for some time and looking forward to having a ministry such as the ministry that he's going to help us get started here. It's a marriage wellness ministry. And so Brad Rhodes, used of the Lord in a mighty way already in many churches right now to get this ministry going so that good marriages can get even better. And so that our folks can learn how to be part of the solution and be trained and equipped to coach as marriage coachers. And so Brad's going to be with us. He's going to preach the word next Sunday morning, and it'll apply to you whether you are married, whether you're not married, whether you have been married, whether you hope to be married, whether you say, I'm never going to get married again. It'll be a good word from the Lord as Brad is going to be preaching next Sunday morning. I'm looking forward to hearing him and looking forward to this ministry being unleashed here among our membership. And that's next Sunday morning. Well, we're in Ephesians 4 this morning, finishing now our seven-week study on discipleship. Disciples who make disciples. And we have said week after week, if we're learners and followers of Jesus Christ, we're about the business of being a disciple. We are running the race with endurance, the race set before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher, or the founder, if you like, and the perfecter, the completer of our faith. And so Jesus is the one we're following as disciples who make disciples of others. We've said so many things over the past several weeks. I, in my reflection this past week, wrote down a couple of statements that helped me just to kind of, again, articulate what discipleship is and what it isn't. In my notes, I wrote down, discipleship is not merely a class or a course you take. It is a course you run. I thought about that in relation to Hebrews 12 last week, running the race set before us. So it's not a course you take, like you sign up for and take it. It's a course you run. It's our lives. It's a life that we lead as we follow Jesus and as we invite others to what? Yeah, come follow me as I follow him. And so it's a journey, really, and following Christ, inviting others to go along in that journey. This morning, we're returning to a passage that we studied previously, but we're going to be looking at it differently with different points of application. And I was drawn to come back to this passage again that we may reinforce its teachings and cement them into our lives. One of the cool things about the Word of God, we've noted this so many times, is you can read a passage and read a passage and read a passage. You get a number of different implications. And so you can go back to a text like this, and we're not going to do it like we did the last time. We're going to do it differently. We find different ways of saying the teaching that's in the text, different points of application that are even more helpful to us as we have, I trust, including your pastor, matured a bit over the 7 weeks of our study. And as we come back and we look for even more implications, this passage in Ephesians 4 really is one of the most critical passages on discipleship, insofar as it especially teaches us about the role of ministers and members in the local church, in a biblical church. And so we're going to look at this afresh. And in fact, I encourage you to compare your notes this time if you were here. When was it now? 4 or 5 weeks ago when we went through Ephesians 4 before. And you'll note there'll be some things will be the same. There's going to be some things that are going to be very different as well. So let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read 11 through 13. Now the thought really goes into verse 16. So it's like the theme beginning in verse 11, where we read about the Lord giving various gifts to the church and various persons to the church, and through them ministry begins and expands. And it goes all the way through verse 16, but we're going to read 11, 12, and 13 this morning, okay, just for the sake of simplicity. So let me invite you to hear the word. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, with reference to the Lord, the Bible says, and he himself gave some, that is to the church, gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or to a mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, let's pray here. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. It always excites us to open your word, either in private devotion or in public worship, and to know that you are talking to us. This morning we pray, as always, that you would take your truth and plant it deep in us and shape and fashion us in Christ's likeness for your glory. Do a great work in and through your church here, the body of Christ, we pray in the name of your Son. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. You know, one of the coolest things about being a follower of Christ is that we live for a purpose greater than ourselves. I mean, we understand, don't we? We understand our sense of value and worth and identity is bound up in a relationship with Christ. To me, that's really exciting. To know that God accepts me, you know, not on the basis of my performance, but on the basis of Christ Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of my faith. He has perfected, he's done everything necessary. He's the embodiment of perfection, and his children are perfect in him. So if I'm in Christ, you know, God always sees me this way, in Christ Jesus, perfected in Christ. We sang about that earlier. I was fired up to sing that, you know, that his righteousness is what covers us, to be clothed in his righteousness. And that's an exciting thing. He'll never let us go. You know, he'll secure us forever. And it brings a sense of life as nothing else can. You know, we are created by God as authentically human. I mean, you know, we are to live our lives for his glory. And yet, we find as we grow in the Christian faith that the closer we are to Christ, the more human we are, the more alive we feel, the more we're living as God designed us to live. And it's not just that we look forward to heaven, but I mean that we have a sense of his purpose and pleasure and empowerment in our lives as the journey goes on day by day. And so one of the coolest things about experiencing this presence and power of Christ is that it's just sort of like raised to a new level when we begin pouring into others and we begin sharing with others what we ourselves have learned. And when we begin to disciple others, there's a certain life-giving force that happens within us because we're doing what we were designed to do. You know, I think the motivation for fulfilling the Great Commission should not be, well, Jesus said to do it, so just do it. You know, go make disciples. But rather, we find life when we do it. There's a sense of, man, this feels good, you know. I'm feeling closer to Christ because I'm serving him and I'm multiplying myself in the lives of others. And so I feel a sense of great power and vibrancy and vitality. And one of the things we're going to see in the text this morning is that our ministry, when we serve and we do this, it really does lead. It is the pathway to maturity. We become more like Jesus Christ. We feel more of his presence and his power as we do what he says to do. And so, you know, living for this purpose greater than ourselves and experiencing the presence, the divine presence and power of Christ is that, again, for which we were designed. And unfortunately, it is that that is so often eclipsed by other things that are just substitutes for Jesus Christ. Whether they are sin outright or whether they are things that just bog us down and take away our time. You were created to follow Jesus Christ. You are a disciple of the Lord. If you follow Jesus, you're a learner and follower of Christ lifelong. And inside you is a disciple maker yearning to get out. And when you let that disciple maker out, you begin to look more like Jesus Christ and you feel more of his power and his presence in your life, which is what most of us want. That's why we're here today. And we're here to glorify the Lord. We know that we're supposed to come to big group corporate worship. But deep down inside, we're yearning for a close walk with the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. It'll come out of serving him, out of following him, out of not just being a disciple who's being discipled, but being a disciple who is discipling others. So we're going to talk about that as we look at the text this morning. And of course, this commission that's given to every disciple, every learner, every follower, This is a task that Jesus has given every one of us, this great commission. You know, that we're to go into all the world and we're to make disciples. We know that. It's given to every single learner and follower of Christ. You know, we're baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, teaching what the Lord has taught us from the community to the continents, all the nations. And so that commission that has been tasked to us as a church is embedded in our church's vision statement. And every week we have looked at this, and let's look at it again, because I just want you to hear it again. This is why we're here. Why is our church here? Like, why are we here in Henderson, Kentucky, and why are we doing what we're doing? Well, we exist to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who make disciples everywhere, from the community and to the continents. All right, now let's say that together. You ready? Let's just say it together. We exist to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who make disciples from the community to the continent. So whether you are a brand new disciple, like you just came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether you've been a disciple for some years, in some cases perhaps many years, we're all, every one of us, following Christ, we're learners and followers of Christ, and inviting others to come with us on the journey, okay? And we are about the business of making disciples in our homes, among our children and our grandchildren, at the workplace, coworkers, associates, at school, friends, neighbors. There are others we pour into. And I'm telling you, to the degree that we do that, to the degree we begin to take that seriously and actually do that and just be Christ around people and invite people to follow Christ with us, man, I'm telling you, something happens inside of us. And all I can say is, I know I keep saying this, but it's like we have this feeling that says, ah, this feels good. This is what I was designed to do. This is what I have been replacing with, and again, I don't want to go through a list, but for some of us, it may be like drink or drugs or recreational things, whatever. It's like we're trying to find life in so many things, and God has designed us to follow him and to bring others on the journey. When we do that, we become more like Jesus Christ. That's where this text kind of culminates, okay? But in the progression of the text from verse 11 and following, we find what really is a biblical church. And in my notes, I just kind of wrote down how ministry happens in a biblical church, because our church is a church. I mean, is this true, you guys? Henderson's First Baptist Church, we're not a church that just wants to be like other churches because, you know, we think that they've got it right and we want to be like them, right? I mean, we want to be more than anything else. We want to be what the Bible teaches us to be. Isn't that right? I mean, I would like to think that we all would say, you know, some other churches may have it right, may have it not, but we want to be what the Bible teaches. We want to go to what the Bible teaches in terms of ministry and how it works and what it looks like. So in my notes, again, I wrote how ministry happens in the biblical church. And I want us to study the passage with a view towards our being, okay, and becoming, where we need to as well, becoming a biblical church. Pretty simple. All in favor of being biblical, raise your hand. Can I see where we are? Okay, good, good. That's enough. All right, let's look at this. And here's what I want you to do. You may jot that down, how ministry happens in the biblical church. And then there's a progression in the passage. There's a movement from one verse to the next, kind of building upon each verse. So verse 11 leading to verse 12, and verse 12 leading to verse 13, and really then from verse 13 to the end of the passage, which, as I said earlier, really goes at least to as far as verse 16. But for the sake of simplicity in our taking of notes, it would just take a point from each of the three. Okay, there are three movements, three steps of progression. So here's how ministry happens in a biblical church. Okay, number one, first and foremost, ministers pour into members. Okay? Ministers pour into and prepare members for ministry. A minister's role, as someone who is responsible primarily for proclaiming the truth of the gospel, the minister's role then is to pour the truth of the gospel into members for the equipping of the membership to do ministry. Now, I just want you to see that first from verse 11. You really can't read these in isolation, okay? But nonetheless, verse 11, what we read about are a number of different ministers in the church. And what Paul does is he gives a number of different ministers at the church in Ephesus, okay? And again, the greater point we're going to see here is that it is through these ministers, members are equipped to do ministry, to serve, so that they're both discipled and equipped to make disciples of others. So look at this again in verse 11, the greater context of how the Lord has kind of gifted different persons in the church, beginning in the all the way back in the beginning of the chapter. And then finally down in verse 11, and he, the Lord, himself, and I'm in verse 11, gave some to be, and here we go, apostles and prophets and evangelists, some pastors and teachers, or pastor-teachers. They're differing ministerial roles in the church at Ephesus. Now, we're not going to go through all these roles again. We did that some time ago, and you go back to that sermon if you want for further study and kind of read about different offices and so on. The point is that the Lord gave to the church a number of different ministerial roles, primarily for the mission of ministering the word of God to the people of God. And today's equivalent would be full-time vocational ministers in a church. Okay, those who serve the church, a ministerial church staff, a staff of pastors or ministers, okay, whose primary responsibility is the ministry of the Word of God, to pour that into the people of God. Okay, so this is the role of ministers pouring in to members. So my role, for example, as a pastor is to pour into the members for the purpose of their being discipled and taught and educated and instructed and edified and built up so that they're discipled. And I'm discipled too, by the way, through this process, okay? So my work isn't done with this. I'm part of you so that we're all built up, every one of us, so that then we all may serve others, disciple others, pass on what we've learned to others. That's what we've been about for 7 weeks now, okay, as we've looked at various texts. Mark Dever has written a little book, a very helpful little book on discipling. And on this particular passage in Ephesians 4, I want you to hear what he says. One of the minister's goals in teaching, then, is to equip the church for works of ministry so that the church can build itself up in love. Now, this is from Ephesians 4, what we're reading here, 11 through 16. He adds this statement. I think this is really good. Listen to this. The ministers disciple members so that the members can disciple. Okay. So ministers pour in to members. Why? So that members can then pour into others. I'm discipling, you're discipling. We're all discipling. We're all pouring into others. So ministers pour into and prepare members so that they can do ministry and they can serve the church and use their gifts to disciple others. And that's the second point. I'm kind of moving a little quickly, but I want you to see the progression. The second point of the passage. Okay, first, verse 11, ministers pour into members. And then verse 12, members participate in ministry. And that's the second movement or like rung on the ladder, if you like. It's the next progression in the text. Right, so ministers pour into members. And then secondly, number two, members participate in ministry. This seems to me a very simplistic teaching in the text here, but it's so helpful for me to review it. I trust for you as well. Look at the tie now from verse 11 to 12 in the Bible, and I just encourage you to follow along in your copy as we read it and go on to verse 12 this time. So the Lord himself gave some, and these are ministers, had to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, so on, pastors, teachers, verse 12, for this reason. For the equipping of the saints. Who are saints? If you're a follower of Christ, you're a saint. Whether you act like one or not, you're a saint. You're a Christian. For the equipping of the saints, for Christians, for the work of ministry, that the church may be edified, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ministers pouring into members so that members are equipped, equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. Okay. Now, I want to take a moment here to just kind of comment on something that I think is unfortunate in the King James Version. And you'll understand in a moment why I'm going to do this, because I agree with someone who thinks this may be one of the reasons why the church has not been biblical with regard to discipleship for centuries. And if you have a King James, you can see this, but if not, you can kind of get an idea just by looking at the text. But it's unfortunate. The King James Version, which is the version used, you know, universally by Christians, well, at least for the, I would say over the past 300 years, well, let's just say up to about 100 years ago-ish, okay? So about 300 years since the King James Version came out, it was kind of used by most of the people in the church. And so what happens in the King James Version is that the translators placed a comma right after the word saints in verse 12. Now, again, you kind of have to look and see this, or it may get a little confusing. But there's a comma so that what it would suggest or give the impression is that Christians don't do the work of ministry, but that the ministers do it and that they do it all. And that's how it would read if there were a comma there. So it would kind of read this way. So the Lord gave all these ministers to the church, verse 12, for this reason, for the equipping of the saints, comma, and to do all the work of the ministry, comma. You see? Okay, so it suggests like it's the ministers are supposed to be doing all that, as though Christians can't do it themselves, you know, or that they're supposed to just come and listen to what the paid professionals tell them to do. And like, you know, we just teach, and all you can do is listen to that, you know. Like, you're not supposed to do anything. You're not ever supposed to use any gifts or talents or anything like that. And so I happen to agree that I think this is a very unfortunate thing. It's clearly not what is taught here in this passage. It's why all the modern translations, incidentally, remove the comma. Okay, because remember that the original Greek text has no punctuation at all. It's always helpful to remember that. There were no commas, no periods, no anything. Just a lot of small Greek letters all, you know, next to one another. And translators, in translating to the English language, would add punctuation. We talked about this last week, chapter breaks and so on. And so if you think about it, in fact, you look at modern translation, not a one has that comma there. And so I happen to agree with Robbie Gallaty, who humorously notes that this was the comma that put the church in a coma for 300 years. You know, because I've been scratching my head over the past few weeks and asking some of you, and we've been talking to one another, like, isn't it interesting that the church, meaning evangelical church at large, has really taken to this idea of discipleship all of a sudden? Like, everybody's talking about discipleship. Everybody's talking about disciples making disciples. It's like, I don't understand. How did we miss this for so long? Like, it's so clear in the text. You know, where, how come we didn't, and I happen to think maybe this is part of the problem. The comma that put the church in a coma, you know. And I would just say again, I mean, clearly we know, contextually, we know that every member is a minister. We know that, don't we? Paul teaches that, most of you know, in at least two other places, really clearly. Romans chapter 12, every member is a minister. He uses the body as an example, the human body, every body part of a human body is important. And so every body part of the church body is important, has a purpose. Romans 12. Also, 1 Corinthians 12. And actually through 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Every member's a minister. We've said that here for years. You know, we know that. Every member's a minister. But you also have that even here in this text, which, again, to me, just mystifies me that we've missed this for so long because, of course, Paul goes on to say, doesn't he, in verse 16 of Ephesians 4, that the whole body is joined and knit together by what, listen, every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every member's a minister. Every person has a role. That's exciting, man. Like, if I had to just sit and listen to somebody do everything and watch that person do all the ministry, I'm like, well, what's my role here? What's my part? I mean, I have gifts and talents that guy doesn't have. I mean, I think we could be doing things a lot better, you know, maybe if I were involved or if you were involved, you know, if we all were involved. Well, that's what we were designed. Every one of us, we have gifts and talents to be used for the glory of God. So ministers, largely the ministerial role is to pour into the membership and to prepare membership to participate in ministry. I mean, we've talked before about it's just common sense, even if we didn't have biblical texts, how could one person, how could even a church staff of 6 or 12 or even 20 accomplish effectively discipling and discipleship of every single member of a body of Christ? But the power that's unleashed when every member identifies one, two, maybe three, and begins pouring into, and then those people pouring into others, the body of Christ is built up as this text goes on to teach. It's edified. So ministers pour into members, and members participate in ministry. Verse 12 teaches then that the saints or Christians are equipped to do ministry, the work of ministry. And by the way, the word there is the word from which we get deacon. It's a word that means to serve. So every Christian is a servant, every Christian a minister who serves in and through the church, in and through the body of Christ. And one of the means by which we serve, and this is the greater context of Ephesians 4, is through our spiritual gifts. Again, I would just say you have unique gifts and talents and special abilities and backgrounds and experiences that God intends that you use. He gave you those things. He gave you those experiences. He gave you those talents that the church may grow. Okay? As the passage goes on to say in verse 16, for the edifying of itself in love. And so you use your gifts and talents in and through the church, and the church is built up. Some of you have gifts for teaching. Some of you have gifts for encouraging. Some of you have gifts for giving. Some of you have gifts for administration. Some of you have gifts for help. Or you have gifts of mercy. Many of you have gifts that, you know, where you can sing or you can play an instrument. You have various gifts, perhaps just in greeting people. I mean, there's a role for you in the church. Every one of us has a gift to be used for the glory of God. And when we're not using our gift, we're not fully functioning as the authentically alive Christian that we are. And it's one of the reasons why often we don't feel a sense of power and presence of the Lord, because we're designed to do that. And if we're not doing it, something's missing. Something's missing. Now, this text, again, even teaches this, that when we're all doing it, there's a sense of unity and maturity. And so we got to use our gifts for the glory of God. So the question, number one, is, are you doing that? Are you then also discipling others even as you yourself are being discipled? You're using your gift, and then you're pouring into others. I would just say, again, one of the most joyous things in our lives is when we begin pouring into others as we ourselves have been poured into. There's just something about that. You know, it does remind me of what Jesus, you remember when he was sharing with the woman at the well, and the disciples came back, and they were coming back with food, you know, to eat, and Jesus had not eaten, and then he says, you know, I have food to eat that you know nothing of. I mean, there's a certain kind of power and just energy in doing what we were designed to do for the glory of God and in serving Him, living for Him, that is powerful. And I think most of us yearn for that. Now, this takes us to the third and final step of the ladder. Verse 11, ministers pour into members, okay? Verse 12, members then participate in ministry. And this is what I've been saying in so many words, the third point. Verse 13, ministry is the pathway to maturity. Now, let me just invite you to write that down and let it kind of sink in. Ministry is the pathway to maturity. This text demonstrates that. Ministry is the pathway to maturity. In other words, you want to become more like Jesus Christ? Serve. You want to really become like Jesus, like you're praying, just make me more like Christ, disciple others. You really want to feel what you've been designed to do. I mean, you want to feel the way God created you to feel, then you're going to find that in a life of discipling others. You want joy in your Christian walk? Well, that's going to come primarily through serving others, ministering to others, discipling others. I want you to see in the text again, I'll read verse 11 and then go from there. Just follow along in your copy. And he, the Lord, he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, to empower the saints, to give them tools, to instruct them, to edify them, so that they may do what? Verse 12, the work of ministry, of serving, so that why? The edifying of the body of Christ. The building up of the body. And I take that to mean not just like numerically. Like that means you're going to start having this many in worship attendance or Sunday school. But more so in just I'm being strengthened. I'm being built up like a muscle built up. I do think when that happens, the other things follow. But I think Paul has in mind primarily our being built up, strengthened, you know, doing what we've been designed to do and feeling good about it and getting stronger as a result, becoming more like Jesus Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13, until every one of us comes to the unity of the faith, which, by the way, somebody said this to me recently. It's a good statement. He says, ministry exists because unity doesn't. And I thought, well, that's an encouraging word, you know, that often we struggle, don't we, you know, with broken relationships around us and so on. Well, you minister because people need that so they can become united. Ministry exists because unity doesn't. If we had unity, there'd be no need for ministry. Think about this. Kind of interesting, right? It'd be a place of perfection. Sounds like where one day we will be, you know, in the glorious perfect state. Okay, in the meantime, we are all coming, verse 13, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or to a mature Christian, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, I would just say, becoming more like Jesus Christ. This is the goal. And when we become more like Jesus Christ, we're more united. We have the same interests insofar as we want to live for Christ. You know, we're far less likely to be divisive, right? Like we're, you know, far less likely to complain to one another about things. We're like on the same page. And this is the point. So it happens through every member serving. You know, largely, I've heard this said often that largely where you have church conflict, it's where members are not involved, all of the members involved using their gifts and talents. And when members aren't doing what God's designed them to do, you think about it. I mean, if I were just sitting out here watching somebody else do something all the time, I would tend to kind of be like, you know, really, what is my role here? And maybe even find myself getting a little critical, you know, and looking for things to do. Maybe not all of them very good, because that's my nature, right? But then you tell me, hey, I got a job for you, and I want you to be involved and do this, and let's all work together on it. I'm far less likely to do the wrong thing, because now you're helping me do what I was designed to do. Well, listen to this again, because I think it's so important. Ministry is a pathway to maturity. We mature by serving the Lord in and through the church. Let me just share this with you for one more time. I want you to hear from Gallaty, because this book is so good. He's written a couple of books on discipleship. But listen to what he says here. It's a good point. He says, this is the emphasis of the Protestant Reformation. At a time when the trained, unconnected clergy performed the duty of ministry, the Reformers championed the cause of the priesthood of all believers. Any age, any race, any status, any education, and any gender had the ability to approach God through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that's why we're here as Baptists, right? We believe in those things. He adds, I believe discipleship is the reformation of the 21st century. And he adds this, we don't need to go out and find people to take the gospel to our neighborhoods and nations. We already have them. We see them every week. They come to our Sunday school classes. They sing in our choirs and they sit in our pews. We already have the gospel workers. We just need to equip and train them for service. So if ministry is a pathway to maturity, then every Christian is, you know, right now in a position to disciple. Every one of us. You remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at the first steps of the first disciples. One of the points was you don't have to have this esteemed scholarly education to be a disciple. Who does Jesus call out? He calls out these guys who don't have that education. Oh, just hand-calloused blue-collar fishermen. He's like, come follow me. You know, and he pours into them that they may then disciple others. There's a disciple maker deep down every one of us. And I'm going to tell you something. You can do it. You can disciple others with the knowledge that you have. You can begin pouring into others. Imagine what happens in a church when that happens, you know. When every one of us says, okay, with what I have now, it's not an excuse. I'm going to keep growing and learning. But I can also, right where I am, use what knowledge I have and experiences I have to disciple others, to speak into the lives of others, to share wisdom with others. Yeah, Sunday school teachers, let me ask you a question. How many new teachers have you raised up in your class? How many opportunities do you give other people to teach, to share a testimony, to share a word of encouragement? How many new classes have you started as a result of your giving other people an opportunity to speak? Starting off very small, perhaps, and they're timid and shy, but you give them opportunity, you give them room of expression, and they begin to share. And then you're training up and developing and empowering and releasing new teachers. And that's just in Sunday school. But imagine that. Imagine what happens. I mean, there's a potential here in this big group, and there's so much potential in small groups and Sunday school classes as well, people to be used to be given, again, expression, opportunity to use their gifts and talents in various ways. I mean, part of the weekly prayer focus I was reading in the first facts is part of the weekly prayer focus of Sunday school is to pray for Sunday school teachers as they disciple others through the teaching ministry. I thought, man, that's so awesome. Because the Sunday school teacher's role is not just to teach the lesson, as you know, but also then to train up new teachers, that they can begin starting new works and using their gifts for the glory of God, like a body working and reaching out and multiplying. There's so much potential every Sunday as we gather together. We have gospel workers everywhere. We just need to equip them and train them for service. You know, our church believes in equipping and training, and we champion biblical preaching and teaching of the word because we want to be a biblical church. I mean, really, that's something that, you know, we're proud of. We believe in providing biblical resources that equip and materials that train, that help all of us on this journey so that we're every one of us being discipled and also provided with resources to disciple others. And for the most of the 7 weeks of our series, we've handed out one resource or another, you know, that's been helpful to our being discipled and discipling others. And some weeks ago, I want you to know, we completed a very helpful devotional, 21-day devotional, that really helps people no matter where they are on the journey. People come to this church from all kinds of experiences or inexperiences. You know, there's some who come into our church have no spiritual background whatsoever. There's some, like many of you, who come with a wealth of spiritual background. You were raised in a church, perhaps, or maybe it's a different kind of church, but you have some kind of background. And there are people who come to our church, and they want to know more about Henderson's First Baptist Church, and how do you become a member? What would be expected of me? And so on. And so some weeks ago, we put together this really helpful devotional. It's a 21-day devotional. It's called First Steps. And no matter where a person is on the journey, we can put into their hands one of these devotions and just say, hey, this is a helpful devotion. And by the way, this would be for you and for somebody you can give it to. Like, you just pass it along and help someone who's interested in learning about Jesus. I'll help someone who's interested in learning about our great church. And you know, we have a quarterly new members class and luncheon. About once every few months, we have that. And folks who are interested in joining the church attend that. And those who attend it love it. They meet people, you know, that they didn't know before. They find out about the church, physically find out about the church as well. Great luncheon. They meet some of the leaders in the church as well as some of the staff. And it's just a great time. And those are about, you know, like I say, about four times a year, this one-day class in the morning. And by the way, the next one is in 2 weeks. March 12th is the next new member class. And so if you're among the congregation here, I'm looking most of the 8 o'clock, you know, we've been here a while, but you can pass the word that if you want to sign up for the class, call the church or you can register online. Just go to our website and you can click on the new member thing, register online. And what we'd like to do is provide people something to prepare for. Like, this devotion helps a person understand who Christ is. How to be saved, what our church believes. So they can come to this class even prepared. Maybe they may have follow-up questions. You know, maybe they want to know a little bit more as well. It honors them by saying, what are you looking for? What questions do you have about a church? There's no sense in asking somebody to be a member of something they don't know what they're getting into. And so this is really helpful to that end, this devotion. It's just a great resource that gives prospective members something to look at and read through. And when a person has worked through it, they just simply fill out the last page and they turn it in. And it's fun. And I've been through this devotion. I would invite you to do the same. In fact, we have them in the pews. We have several of these in the pews today. Let me just invite you to take one and pass it down. Make sure everybody gets one in your pew. Would you do that? Take a moment and do that. We would like for you to take these home and just keep them. And so take one of these home today. Leave a 20 in the pew, if you will. No, I'm just teasing. They're free. They're no charge, okay? Take them home. And then you'll have something. Let me just encourage you to do this. Get familiar with it. I think you'll really like it. I would encourage you just take, it's like 5 minutes a day, 21 days, 3 weeks, 5 minutes a day. You can read through, and there's a reflection each day, a nice suggested prayer as well. And I just invite you to take it home and read through it. And whether you're a member, you've been a member for years, so that you can know how to talk to someone else if they ask you about membership. You know, or you can help somebody grow as you're discipling them. I think you're going to like it. Let me just kind of, just a few things while you have it in your hand. Like on page 2, it tells folks how to join the church in 3 easy steps. And then it walks people through the ministries of our church. Like on page 11, day 4, one of the most important days of the devotional, understanding the gospel message. And you'll note on pages 12 and following, there are pictures here illustrating how a person receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Like so many times a member will be like, somebody's asking about Jesus, what do I do? You know, well, and we try to have tracts available like this one, the Steps to Peace with God. You know, we have those everywhere. And then here's something too. You could say, this is really helpful. Maybe we can read it together, you know. And so you have that. That's the most important. And then it goes on to talk about your testimony, baptism, the Lord's Supper, Bible reading. Do you know a lot of people don't know how to use the Bible? Like if I say Ephesians 4:11, they're like, what? Did you know that? Because, you know, ours, especially the newer generation, maybe many of them have not been raised as you've been blessed to be raised. Like they don't know Ephesians is a book of the Bible. What part of it? Four, what's that? That's a chapter. You know, kind of have to start at the basics. How to read the Bible, how to pray, how to have day 10. Day 10 is quiet time. We even incorporated our helpful and memorable abbreviation here, DQ, in the most recent copy. Everybody needs a DQ, a time of daily quiet. And so it talks about how to establish a quiet time. It goes on from there to talk about family worship and a big group, like we're doing in here, small group, Sunday school, how our church is structured, you know, like what's the role of deacons? What do they do? Committees, and what do they do? And so on. Day 15, how to serve the church, how to discover your spiritual gifts and use them for God's glory. And then evangelism and missions and giving. Our church covenant. I mean, it's just a great resource. I was able to visit in the home recently of a young couple interested in our church. They're millennials, and they were wanting to know about our church. And when I handed them this, they're like, wow. And they said, you know, because church membership, she said, church membership's a commitment, isn't it? And I said, you're absolutely right. That's exactly what it is. And so we're honoring you by allowing you to see what you're getting into, you know, so that you can discover answers to your questions. You may have other questions you want to ask as well. So I would just encourage you, take it home, get familiar with it, read through it. You may wish to do it in the next 21 days and just kind of go through it and then use it as you serve, as you disciple others. Someone asks you about church membership or about Jesus or what is baptism? And you can just say, hey, let me get you one of these things. It's called First Steps, and let me give you one. We have these at the Connection Center. We have them everywhere. So take one home today. Kind of get familiar with it so that you can show others how it works too. And you know what? I'll bet some of you, maybe as you're getting familiar with it, maybe the Lord speaks to you through something in here too, as he has to me, as I've gone through it myself. And I think you're just going to find it to be a blessing. Members participate in ministry. And that leads to maturity. Someone said you're never closer to the Lord than when you're serving him. I agree with that. You're never closer to the Lord than when you're serving him. See, this idea of growing in Christ, maturing, it's not just reading your Bible. And your pastor, you know your pastor loves the Word of God. Like I'm always talking about read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. But you don't mature just by reading the Bible. You don't mature just by praying, just by having a quiet time. You got to be pouring into others. You got to take the knowledge you have and be giving it to others. And when you do that, you start feeling God's closeness. You're bringing glory to him. When you follow him, he's the way, and you're leading others on that way as well. God made a way for us to know him and enjoy him and experience him. And so this is where this whole text is going. Through the power of the gospel, we grow up in all things into him, who is the head, Jesus Christ. Here's a question for you. Do you know him personally? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Can you say, I'm living for him authentically, a new life in Christ? And I'm fired up about this. He is my Lord and he is my Savior. The only way, remember, the only way you can have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And yet, it seems people are searching for all other kinds of ways. Well, there's no way. And you want to have life and you want to have abundant, eternal life, it comes only through the gospel. Apart from God, we're in sin. It's ludicrous to even think that somehow we can get where God is. When we are sinners, we try our best. On our best days, we're still sinners. And so God takes care of this predicament by coming to us and fixing the situation himself. And he takes on flesh in the person of Christ. He says, Todd, I'm going to do what you can't. I'm going to live in your place. I'm going to do what you can't do. I'm going to fulfill the righteous demands of the word, the Bible, my law. I'm going to fulfill it for you. And then I'm going to take the punishment you deserve for breaking my law, for being a rebel, for being a sinner. I'm going to take the punishment myself on the cross. That's what Jesus does. So the only way we can be forgiven is to be in the perfection of Christ and to have his righteousness covering us. Listen carefully. This is your only opportunity to hear the gospel. If you would die after you left the service today, and God's working on your heart, and he's doing this work of bringing you to his side, can you say, I know him, I'm saved? Can you say, I've trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Can you say that and know it with the assurance of the absolute certainty in your heart and mind that you're a child of God? If not, then today you just need to say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed. But I know that in Christ, I can be more loved and accepted than I ever hoped. So Jesus, thank you for bearing my punishment and paying my penalty and offering forgiveness. Best I know how, I turn from my sin, I turn to you. Jesus, come into my life and change me and make me a new person. And I'll start following you. I'm going to start living for you. I'm going to be a learner and a follower, and I'm going to bring others with me and live this journey for your glory. I hope you can say, I've done that. I sat in a church for years without having done that, thinking that I got right with God by joining the church. Membership somehow made you right with God. Getting baptized somehow made you perfect, you know. That's so wrong. It's not what the Bible teaches. It comes by our saying yes to Jesus. It begins there. I can't do it on my own. I believe in you, Jesus. Save me. Make me a new person. Have you done that? Have you done that? Let me ask you this. If you have done that, when was the last time you led someone else to come along on the journey with you? And maybe you didn't get the opportunity to share the full gospel message with them, but I mean, you like poured into somebody and you said, come with me. Let's go on this journey together. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way. And let's go together. You know, there's people all around us who need our discipleship. And we're always and forever to be inviting others. Come go with me, and together we'll follow.